Father God, we know that your word is light. It's a light to a path that we want to walk down with you. We want to be like the Bereans who search your word daily. We want to be like those people on the road to Emmaus whose hearts burned when they knew that they were talking with you. We want to be like Thomas who said, my Lord and my God. May your word, and God, we give you that freedom now to prophesy in our lives, to rebuke us and correct us or encourage us and lift us up, to confirm messages or words, God, to stir our hearts up to righteousness. Holy Spirit, this is your time and this is your place. And may your word do these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, guys, we're going to look at something. Look at the first verse we're going to look at, 32. And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a word that means olive press. It's a place in Jerusalem where they used to take the olives and put it in a big vat, and they would have this giant rock that would squeeze the oil out of them. In Christian circles, the application for us is when you are at the place in your life where, man, I think for me the hardest thing about being an adult was realizing that nobody can rescue me from everything. You know, when you're a kid, it's like, mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy, help me, help me. But when you grow up, you realize, you know, if we have a hurricane, you know, the banks don't really give a rat's butt whether you pay your, whether you had a hurricane or not, they still want their mortgage payment, right? You think the electric company cares that you lost your job? That's the olive press. That's Gethsemane. You just got a message from your doctor. Please come in. We need to talk to you. There's an irregularity. And it presses and it presses. You realize that unless you do something, your relationship is over with your spouse. Presses. I'm going to read through with very little commentary the Lord Jesus' beginning of his arrest and railroading of his sentence, so to speak. But I want you to remember this. Unlike us, the Lord Jesus willingly went to Gethsemane. He did not get crucified. He accomplished crucifixion. It is huge to see it like this. And I want you to be recognizing that everything that goes down in what we're about to read today, the Lord did it. He directed everything. And at no point in time did he ever run away from what God was doing in his life. To the contrary, he ran toward it. So with that thought in mind, let's read through this together. Then they came to a place. Let me get my glasses. Verse 32, chapter 14, book of Mark. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. When he went a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one who drew by, I'm sorry, And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scripture must be fulfilled. Please give me your attention. Let's just look at one or two things until we continue reading there. Number one, he has this group of apostles, and then he takes a select few, and he says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be praying. Now, going by the fact that this same account is in all Gospels, we know that he sweat great drops of blood, and it's Luke, the doctor, that explained that phenomenon. It actually happens to be a real medical condition. You can look that up. I don't want to expound too much on that. Judas, who is one of his friends, this is probably one of the saddest things you read in Scripture. He says, in Matthew, I believe it is, the Lord Jesus looks and he says, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? I just see these things as I read it. It's like, man, there are so many sad things in here. With a kiss? Really? Verse 48 again, then they answered and said to him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching. He says, what am I, a criminal? You bring a group of men out here against, what am I, a robber? I was in every day, I was teaching. I'm a Bible teacher. Absolutely. Psalm 55. I could handle if it was an enemy, but it was you, my brother. And I mean, even in Scripture itself, quoted. And all throughout here, and I didn't want to dwell too much on it. I kind of wanted to find an application in here. But all through each Scripture we're reading, you could find the prophecy that exists in the Old Testament for these things. He kept not his mouth. It was you, my brother. All these things that are in Old Testament. Why it's so important to be well-versed in the Old Testament. 49, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Let me tell you something with a little levity. Let me tell you something that's a little funny here. Now most scholars agree that this kid here is none other than Mark, the very author of this book. Mark was a constant companion of Peter. So more apropos would be to call this the Gospel of Peter. But they call it Mark because he was actually the writer of it. Now, they say that these group of men went first to his house, because if you guys remember, they had the Last Supper. Do you remember where the Last Supper was? In the upper room? That was Mark's parents' upper room, very wealthy people. So they said, oh my goodness, they're going to get him. He threw on his tunic, and he ran to tell them, and then they grabbed him, and he fled away. Now, it doesn't mention his name. Why does it mention his name? Because he wrote it. And there's this little collusion going on, and again, with levity, I say, because do you notice we also read that one of them took a sword and cut the servant's ear off? Do you know who that was? Right. How come Mark doesn't mention his name? They're like, listen, I won't mention that you cut his ear off if you don't mention I had to run away naked. Now, there's also another thing happening here that's very interesting. Now, according to John, he said that the Lord Jesus took the guy's ear and put it back on his head, like he was Mr. Potato Head, you know? You know what would have happened if he wouldn't have? There would have been four crosses instead of three, because he would have been assaulting a centurion guard, and Peter would have been crucified with him. So it's a very interesting thing that not only do we find out what Peter goes to do, but we also realize that the Lord Jesus just saved Peter's life right there. And we tend to miss that. Continuing. Verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. With him assembled all the chief priests, the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. Now, I want you to see something. According to the very law of Moses, everything about, this is the first of what's called six trials that the Lord Jesus goes through. And all the other gospels talk about it, that how he was sent to Caiaphas, and then he was sent to Herod, and then he was sent to the Praetorium, and he was before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius did everything he can do. Listen, I got to get rid of this guy, everything. But everything about this is illegal. According to Scripture, you couldn't have a trial at night. According to Scripture, you cannot. As a matter of fact, a lot of the things that we use in our own legal system, you know why people plead the Fifth Amendment? I plead the Fifth. That means you can't incriminate yourself. This is exactly what was also in play there. Yet the only word you're going to see that they used to crucify him is his own words. Everything about this was illegal. And yet, you know what the Lord Jesus said? Nothing. Just like it was in Scripture. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. There's so many things going on here that are beyond just the surface, and I don't want to dip too far in it, but I do want to, you know, kind of like tease your mind a little bit. Look into this stuff, man. You know, listen to Chuck Smith, listen to Chuck Missler, and they go into such greater detail than I'm going into here for the sake of, if you're into that type of stuff, to teach that. Oh, I also wanted you to see. You see that they laid hands on him? When they grabbed him, he said to them, listen, these have done nothing. Take me and let them go. And they all fled. Notice the centurion didn't go on. It's kind of weird that they show up with 100 guys to arrest this guy, but who's making all the decisions here? The Lord is still directing the whole thing. At no point in time did he say, he didn't run. Again, proof, the cross was an accomplishment. Yes, it was a tragedy, but it was something he accomplished. Not something that they did. It is something that he allowed. You with me? Continuing. Verse 54. And Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness again against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. You guys remember his statement where he said to them, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build another one? And they're kind of confusing. Oh, he said he was going to build another temple without hands. And we know he was talking about the temple of his body. Do you ever argue with somebody who makes absolutely no sense? Or, you know, have you ever been married? That's a guy or a girl. I didn't mean like, don't get me involved in your fight. I can do that myself. Verse 59. But not even then did their testimony agree. Verse 60. And the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. I am. You guys remember? Remember the book of Genesis, Moses? Who should I say? Book of Exodus? Who should I say? I am that I am. And now listen, some people might miss that, but believe me, the scribes and the Pharisees did not miss that. They knew their scriptures. And that is so indicative of the society we live in. There are people walking around that know scripture better than us and yet completely ignore the power therein. And always that a complete prophetic word from 2 Peter. Itching ears we have in this country and in this world. Verse 62 again, Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Now he says two things there. First he says, I am, and then he says the Son of Man, which is from Daniel, when God himself said this, that his Messiah would be the Son of Man. So he's given them the confirmation that they need. Verse 63, then the high priest tore his clothes, which was also illegal for the high priest to do. What further need do we have witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palm of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you are also with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you're Galilean, and your speech shows it. And that means that they were listening to him talk as the night wore on, and they were sitting there warming themselves by the fire, and he was talking. Now, if I was by my, if we were all hanging out here, and you guys didn't know me, and we were by a fire, and all of a sudden you heard me going, yeah, so it's the craziest thing, forget about it, I couldn't believe what was going on here. And you guys, and then that dude, he's from North Georgia, I can tell. Right, exactly. You go, oh, he's a New Yorker. You could tell, you know, or whatever accent that person had, that's what was going on. Galileans had a very specific way they spoke, almost like, does anybody know anybody from Madrid, from Spain? If you're Spanish and you're from Madrid, your S's sound like TH's. So in Spanish, they say, ¿Cómo está usted? Well, in Spain, especially Madrid, they would say, ¿Cómo está usted? Usted, right? What's the matter? Am I butchering the Spanish?
No.
It does sound like a lisp. And you want to know what's funny about it? You know how that started? They say like 500 years ago, I forget the name of the king, that was the king in Madrid in Spain, he had a lisp. And that, so he wanted everybody to speak like him because they didn't want the king. That's how you use it. And how arrogant is the mind of man, right? Well, if he's going to say it like that, then I guess I'm going to say it like that. And that's how that whole Madrid Spanish took place. However, you got the point there, right? I think we got that. Surely your speech shows it. Verse 71, then it began to curse and to swear. I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Now, we read that story. It's a pretty sad story, and there's no way to just go, I mean, it's 30-some-odd verses we just read, and it was impossible to just read part of it and take a study out of it. But having read that whole thing, now let's go back and look at a couple of the lessons, now the application, what the Bible scholars will call a hermeneutics of it. How can we apply some of these things to our life? The first thing I want you to take a peek at here, look all the way back in verse 32, it says, then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. Remember the olive press? And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Now I want you to know what is the most important thing according to Scripture, according to what we just read. What should you do when you are in the Gethsemane of your life, the olive press of your life? We're going to look at Peter in a little bit. But do you think maybe if Peter spent a little more time praying, a little less time sleeping, he wouldn't have denied the Lord? Now, the fact that we know the end of the story, we know that Peter was restored, publicly restored. We knew that he was actually kind of excommunicated in a way. In one part of Scripture, the Lord Jesus said, I want you to go tell the apostles and Peter what you've seen. Almost like he was put on the outside for what he did, but then came back and was restored. Peter, feed my lambs. You guys remember that story? Now, we're going to come back and revisit it, but I want you to see what happens here. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. Now, why was Peter, James, and John always the one on that inner circle? What is it about Peter, James, and John going by Scripture and just doing the best thing, the best I can do to pull out the little personalities of the people that we learn about, especially the apostles? I want to give you 10 reasons why these guys were on the inside. And I'm doing this and setting you up, and I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I want you to ask yourself, why am I not on the inside? Why can I make good friends? Why is it when something goes down, it's always people are asking somebody else to go and not me? Why can't I make good friends? Open mind here, guys. This is the stuff that makes us change. Now, I'm not giving you some life lesson. I did my best to pull these things straight from Scripture. Number one reason that you're not on the inside, the number one reason that they took these guys with them instead of the other guys, maybe because you talk too much and you don't listen enough. You one of those people when you meet somebody, blah, 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 and then you're going to tell them all about your kids, your job, your life, your stuff, and then as soon as they start, look, I really got to go, I can't talk anymore. After a while, you know, people like to listen, but they also like to speak. Maybe you're not on the inside. Maybe you don't get to go into that secret chamber. Maybe you got somebody that you really like and you wish they like you more. And maybe one of the reasons is because you just talk too much and you don't listen enough. Two, maybe you constantly dump all your drama and ill will on people with no end in sight and no concern for theirs at all. Maybe every time, my pastor used to always go, it's like some people you see them and all you hear is beep, 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 beep. Bam, psh, and they just talk, oh, and here's what happened, and here's what happened, and here's what happened, and here's what happened, and here's what happened. And you're like, you know, the first five times you told me about the junk going on in your life, I was with you. At this point in time, I'm starting to think maybe you either like drama or you're just foolish. And if you're foolish, maybe it's time that you get a little wisdom. Maybe you're not on the inside. Maybe Thomas, Thaddeus, maybe some of these guys weren't on the inside. Simon the Zealot, because all he did was complain. The government this and the government that and the government this. Listen. We're bigger than the government. What are you talking about? Listen, guys, we're bigger than the government. We're God's church. Obama, he might be our president. The Lord Jesus is our God. Trump might be our president-elect. The Holy Spirit is our guide. We're bigger than the government. You understand that? No, but let me tell you what happened. I just got an email the other day, and here's what I heard. That whole thing, the Electoral College, they got to do away with it. And every single time, it's another conspiracy theory. It's another reason why. Just maybe you're alone because all you do is dump your theories about why you've been done wrong and we've been done wrong every time you talk to somebody. Maybe it's because you only share the surface of your heart and not the true depths of it. I know for me, there's people in my life and I'd love to get them to know them more. But when you talk to them, hey, how's it going? Everything's great, man. What's going on in your life? Man, everything's just so good, man. Everything's great. But Matthew, man, he dumped the table. He threw all his money in again. I want to follow you, Lord. You ever get somebody, you're friends with them? And I'm not talking about in the world, guys. I'm talking about church. You know somebody 10, 15 years, and you just, I don't even know that dude. And then when they wonder why they got no friends, because you just don't know how to share your heart. You're afraid. Well, what are you afraid of? Here's why. Because one time I shared my heart with somebody, and he told a bunch of people. This is more a ladies thing. Well, why don't you go to ladies study? I went to ladies study one time, and people gossiped. They all looked at me. So what? Well, I don't want people talking about me. I don't want people looking at me. Why not? Once you're naked, you're free. Spiritually speaking. Once you're naked, you're free. I don't want them to talk about me. Who cares? Let it go. Maybe you don't have friends because you don't share your heart with people. Just maybe. Maybe you're fearful that if people got to know the real you, they wouldn't like you anyway, so why bother trying? You're just afraid. You know it's happened so many times, and you don't want to say nothing about nothing, because if people really knew you, they wouldn't like you. Now, most of us, especially guys, like, man, the heck with them. I don't care whether they like me or not, but that's not true. It's not true. When we're alone, when we lay our head down on a pillow at night and look up at the ceiling, man, I just, I got to honest, you guys. I got a list of people in my head who I wish I was better friends with, and I don't know why I could never just get close to them. I said, man, it's like the friend that never was a friend. Why didn't that happen? And I have to examine my life. I got to say, maybe I just talk too freaking much, man. Maybe I just shut up once in a while and listen. Maybe I shouldn't share my theory on why the current republic that we live in is corrupt to the bone. Maybe I should just let people know that I'm just as afraid as they are. Maybe there is somebody out there who wouldn't mind getting to know me and all my stupidities and dramas. Maybe you don't have time or won't make the time to socialize, and thus people can't get to know the real and wonderful you. When I say, hey, you know, what's the situation? You know how many people come and go to church, and they're here to church for months or years at a time? And then, like, I could name to you five people just off the top of my head that left, and I didn't even know they were gone for months before. I mean, till months after. It's like, how did that happen? How do you go to a church? Is that like the mindset of big church? You can go in and go out. If you've come to church here for more than a month and people don't realize when you're not here, dude, you did something wrong. In this church, I mean, you got to really chase people away. People here just want to love. They're just looking for somebody to love on. This is a great church. I ain't got time to go to men's study. I ain't got time to go to ladies' study. Well, the couple's thing is, okay, well, do me a favor then. Don't ask yourself why you don't get on the inside. Don't ask yourself, when Peter, James, and John went and he took them to pray and he took them up on the mountain, he did all this stuff, and the other apostles, I don't know why he did that. Maybe that's what caused Judas's whole thing. Maybe Judas should have just shut up about how terrible the system was. And listen, the Lord said, the government is on my shoulders. Judas, be quiet. Now, instead of changing, you know what Judas did? He stabbed in the back. You hurt me, I hurt you. That's the way it works. It's simple. Judas, you're an apostle. You're as close to the Lord as you can get. I wonder, you know what I really wonder about Judas? How much good work did he do before he went bad? It seems so crazy. My pastor, and many pastors I know, fell into sexual sin. And everything they did has been completely wiped away now. It's horrible. It's like I had stacks and stacks of tapes and videos. This thing happened. You know what I did? Garbage now. Mean nothing now. You ain't hearing anything. Oh, this is before the thing happened. This is before they. Gone. How did that happen? At what point in time did somebody say to somebody, hey, dude, you know, maybe you shouldn't do that? How dare you put... How many times did God knock on their heart and go, you know, maybe you shouldn't do that? This is serious stuff we're talking about here. But I want you to realize this is all scriptural stuff. Why did he constantly take Peter, James, and John? Why did Judas get left out? Why did Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, why did these other guys not get on the inside? Why do you not get on the inside? Verse number 8. You don't want to be friends with anybody but complain to others that you don't have any friends. I don't need no friends. The Bible says that he himself who has friends must first himself be friendly. My pastor used to always say one of the wise things that he said was if you came here looking for a friend, you might not find one. But if you came here looking to be a friend, you will find one. You ever meet those people? They're always complaining nobody likes them, but they don't like nobody else. At some point in time, you're just going to have to let it go. At some point in time, me and my wife have been talking about this. You're going to have to accept people for who they are. Even all those other lists of the people I just talked about. Maybe you just like that person that talks too much. We had this girl. Me and my wife had this girl. 15 years she was a part of our lives. No, they moved away, and we wish them well. But all she ever did was, I mean, you talk to this girl, all you do is tell you about her son, and tell you about her job, and tell you about her school. And then she would talk. And as soon as you said anything, she goes, look, I really can't hang out anymore. I got to go. And you know she'd walk away going, ah, they talk so much. And you know, me and my wife loved her. We just took her for who she was. That's all we did. Sometimes you just take them for who they are. Some people, you know, they borrow 20 bucks from you and never going to pay again. It's like, you know what? Don't chase them down for the 20. Just let them keep it. Don't lend them it again. Or maybe you got the 20 and you get them it again. It's just how they are. That's my brother. You know what I mean? He's always wants some. Sometimes you don't have to let God be equity and let us not. Now, doesn't that sound like, isn't there like a verse in there somewhere in the scripture? If they ask you for your coat, give them your shirt also. You know, lend and hoping to receive nothing in return, and great will be your reward in heaven. That's called accepting people for who they are. And you know what? Who cares if you wind up on a short end of the stick? Who cares if you time the conversation? Okay, you've talked for 5 minutes. I've only talked for 3. It's my turn to talk to you. No, you know what? Let them talk for 15. You talk for 2. Who cares? You're not loyal to people, and you don't understand that sometimes you can't please everyone. And for the sake of those you love and those who love you, other friendships have to be let go. This is extremely important, especially in a husband and wife and a family situation. Guys, what makes deep friends is loyalty. Now, if me and Tony are talking, and we're talking about Jace, and Tony don't like Jace, and I'm talking to Chase, and Chase likes Tony, but Tony don't like Chase, and I'm talking to both of them. At some point in time, I'm going to have to take a stand and go, you know, Chase ain't a bad guy. Oh, no, man. One time we were driving down the road. He cut me off, gave me the finger. You know, one time I saw him. Listen, you don't like Chase, man. That means you can't be cool anymore. What? Chase, my boy, man. You can't be friends. At some point in time, you got to say to people, as me and Austin used to always say this to people, go to heaven. Go to heaven. Like as in, I'm not going to see you no more. Just go to heaven, okay? We'll see you when we see you. Not saying you're horrible and you're going to hell or nothing like that, but look, the Bible says woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You feel that? Do you feel that? Why would the Bible say that? Because you can't please everybody. At some point in time, you're going to have to put down and say, look, could you imagine if somebody hated my wife and I was friends with them? I hate that woman you're married to. I hate her. It's like when a woman has a dude that's a best friend and he hates the girl's husband. How is that going to work out good? No, listen to me, lady. I'm your best friend from now on, okay? Me, husband, best friend. Oh, you can't be my best friend, you're my husband. Then we can't be married. We shouldn't have got married. Let's not get married if we're not married yet. I'm going to be your best friend. Oh, your best friend hates your husband, your girlfriend hates. It don't work. At some point in time, you have to realize you don't have any good friends, any solid friends, because the only thing you're loyal to is making everybody happy. Okay, well, you know what? You can live like that. It's not like God's going to hate you because of that. But don't complain when you don't have anybody that's loyal to you. Loyalty begets loyalty. One of the things that warmed my soul, maybe not my spirit, but warmed my soul, we had this dude that was going to church here years ago. And he left on really bad terms. And a friend, you guys know Owen, who has the church here tonight. Owen saw him up at this pastor's conference. And he walked up and said to him, hello. And he went to shake his hand. He goes, don't shake my hand. He was like, what are you talking about? He goes, I don't like the way you left Ryan. You make it good with Ryan or you're dead to me. He says, I don't like what you did. What you did was wrong. You make yourself good with Ryan or you're dead to me. And he came back and somebody told me that story and I was like, my boy. Sorry it worked out like that, but my boy. Why do you think he's at a church here at night? Who else do you think I'd give this church to? Somebody who has no loyalty to me? My boy. I knew. Anyway. So if those things touch any of your hearts, make a change. It's that simple. Now, continuing on, I want you to go all the way up to, again, looking for lessons in the scripture. Look at what Peter did here, going down to 66. Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warm himself, she looked at him and said, "You are also Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it. "I neither know him nor know what you're talking about." Verse 69, denied him again. Verse 70, denied him again. Verse 71, he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Now, the first thing we looked at was the first thing we said. This is the first lesson we learned. If you find yourself like Peter, I want you to look at the potential and the performance of your prayer life. Tell me, what does your prayer life look like? Prayer equals strength. Prayer equals hunger. If you've not heard this, in Luke 11 and a few other places in Scripture, he gives us the layout. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy King. You guys know the Our Father. If you come from a Catholic background like I do, you said it 1,000 times, right? You can break that down into sections, to 7 to 9 little subsections. And instead of saying it in a rogue and routine, repetitive manner, you can do it in a manner every single day that will speak to your heart without becoming repetitive. So for me, and now if you guys have heard this before, you're going to hear it again. I'm never going to grow old. 15 years I've been doing the same thing. I used to use the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I used to, for years, I'd be like, okay, I want to pray, because I wake up every day and I want to pray, but it's like I prayed yesterday. I'm running out of things to say. You understand what I'm saying? Am I the only one that does that? Am I the only one that does that? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. I thought I was wicked for a second. But then Pastor Jeff Buck, he did this teaching on Our Father, and I was like, dog, that's amazing. And he called, and he was doing his teaching, and he called everybody that would to the front of the stage, and he walked through the Our Father together with us. And he looked at us, I said, that was 8 minutes. He says, can you do that tomorrow morning? He says, you'll have a better day, I guarantee it. At least a better spiritual day. So he did what he did. He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the first thing he did is hallowed be his name, Our Father. He said, I start thinking about the names of God. He is I Am. He is the way, the truth, the life. So now I say, God, I want to pray to you. And you know how filthy my mind is. You know how foul it is. So I'm going to follow this thing, okay? And God always says, okay, because he's really good like that. So Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, your name is verity and justice. Your name is might. The Bible says your name is El Shaddai. The Bible says your name, and I love your name, God. And you just take a couple minutes and do that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So God, in my life as a man, in my life as a husband, my life as a father. And now I've expanded that to so many areas now in my thought life. In every aspect of my being, I try to say, thy kingdom come. I surrender completely my life to you, God. Give us this day our daily bread. God, you know what my bills are. Your word says that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our supplier. The Bible says that you're able to make all grace abound. The Bible says that you're going to supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. So God, I'm giving you my electric bill. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, and some of us that have a solid business and you got some money in the bank, you say, you know what, God? You've given me monthly bread. You've given me yearly bread. So why not today you be my bread? Since the Bible says you are the bread of life, be my bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh, goodness. God, my pride. Yesterday I was so prideful when I was speaking to such and such. I was bragging. My lust, you know the things that I looked at. You know the things that I... My mouth, God, you know I'm a foul-mouthed man amongst foul-mouthed people. Nehemiah said that too, and he was a pretty good guy, but I'm not God. And I was lazy, spiritually lazy. Your spirit told me to pray for that girl yesterday in Walmart and that dude in Publix, and I didn't do it, God, and I am so sorry. And you just go through these things, and you tell God you're sorry. You're just agreeing with God that what you did wrong, right? Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Okay, lead us not into temptation is like, God, I need your supernatural help, because every temptation turns to sin, God. I don't know what's the matter with me. It's like, I have no strength. God, without you, I have no strength. So I'm asking you, please, God, supernaturally, lead me away from my temptations. Lead me away from my temptations. God, keep me away from the woman who caused me to greatly stumble, the business deal that would cause me to lose my freedom. Keep me away from the man who would cause me to smash his skull and get arrested. You know, listen, you say, laugh and jest. This is the things I pray. Man, if somebody gets up in my grill or something at the wrong time, I'm afraid what's going to happen. I don't want that to happen to me. I know that feeling. I've been there as a Christian where, you know, you got to put somebody down or something like that, and then you walk away going, what is the matter with you? I'm not supposed to do that. You know, I've been in situations, oh, yeah, you're a tough guy now, huh? Like I asked God, God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now, what I use that time to deliver me from evil is I pray over my wife and children verses. I've written down, each one of them have a half a dozen or so verses, and every single day I have them written down, I take them out, and I start praying over them. Over my wife, I have verses. Over my son, over my daughters, I have verses that I pray over them, God, and deliver them from evil. And then I try to remember all the verses that talk about the rebuking of the enemy. You've disarmed principalities and powers. We will tread on the lion and the scorpion and the serpent. You told us to be sober and vigilant. You say we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And I pray all those. I take that time. It's the longest time I have. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now that used to be the weakest time. Now it's become my strongest time in prayer, because it's crazy how that sums up everything. It sums up everything. God is the kingdom, and he is the power, and he is the glory. Everything I want to do is for his kingdom, to further his kingdom, to advance his kingdom, to get into his kingdom. Everything I want to do in his power, not by might nor by my power, but by your spirit, says. And then his glory. My glory is so weak. I'm telling you, one time I won this match. It was jujitsu, right? And there I was, and there's this young black dude, and here I am, the guy had 20 years on me, and then I took him down with a leg trip, and I kimura'd him, and I stood up, and there was my glory. And there I was in a high school gymnasium, and it was all my glory. I think about God's glory. Me and my wife yesterday were in Boca at Lucy and Joe's wedding, and the sky, oh my God, it was blue and gold and yellow, and it streamed. It looked like somebody just took stripes and went, that's glory. Not I won a Naga match in a high school gymnasium. Glory, that's glory. You follow me? Hey, we just prayed the prayer. Now, if you can do that every morning, let me tell you, we wouldn't fall into such temptation. We wouldn't deny Christ. But before we are so tough on poor Peter, let's look at, and this is where we'll close, five things why we shouldn't be too harsh on poor old Pete, Rocky. How many times have we actually denied our Lord? Well, I've never denied God. Really? You never didn't share your faith with somebody who you knew wasn't saved? Well, I guess I have denied him. How many times have we talked when we should have listened? It said of Peter he had foot in mouth disease, and that the only time he stopped talking was to change feet. Man, I can relate. Dog, I can relate. Do we argue when we should obey? You ever hear God's word speak something to you, read something, you're like, yeah, but I'm not going to do that. You know, the Bible says to lend, hoping to get nothing. Yeah, I know it says that, but I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'd go broke. Yes, because God, he didn't know that your uncle or your cousin or your friend was going to take advantage of you, so he can't supply all your needs. Well, it's not that. And what is it? I don't want to listen to the word. I understand. I'm not trying to come down on anybody. It's the same thing. You know how many times God's knocked on my door and said, you know what you should do? And I go, yes, I know I should do it, but I'm not going to do it. And it's not like that conversation. It's just somehow I say I want to do it, but I don't do it. Okay, God, I'll do that. Then I just don't do it. And all these things is what Peter did. This is just this little section. I'm just going through the list of what Peter did. Do we sleep when we should be praying? I stayed up to 2 o'clock in the morning watching those fights last night. That clock hit 6:30 this morning. I went, 7 o'clock. I get up at 7. Do we sleep when we should pray? Well, you know, it's not so bad. I can pray at night, right? Because I'm praying at night. Listen, the Bible is really, really clear about seeking God early in the morning. The Lord Jesus gave the example of seeking him in the morning. And all through Scripture said, early will I seek you. I will awaken the dawn. So far, I can give you dozens of scriptures that talk about seeking him in the morning.
But I got to get up at 6 o'clock and go to work. So why don't you go to bed now early? I can't because I got to watch TV at night.
Oh, I'm sorry. Peter was tired. Goodness sakes, man. Walking Dead or something like that was on TV the night before. Pete was up all night watching it. How is he supposed to know the Lord Jesus is going to get arrested? Give him a break. And then, lastly, do we fight when we should submit? Peter really thought he was doing the right thing, man. I mean, Peter was ready to put it all on the line. I mean, imagine that. Everything that I just said about loyalty, Peter was. Peter's like, you know what? I said I would die with you, and here I'm going to prove it. He pulls out his sword, and he goes to take the guy's head off. Boom! And exactly what he did. Turn sideways. Shoo! And he cut the guy's... What do you think? He went like this? He went to take the guy's head off, cut his ear off. We know from the book of Matthew, I think it is, that his name was Malchus. And the Lord said, Peter, put your sword away. We ain't here to cut off ears. We're here to cut out hearts. And then he says, permit even this. Boom. Thanks. I mean, could you imagine Malchus? I mean, did the blood dry up? I mean, how did this go down? I'm blown away at this. I mean, this is one of those things in the Bible that are in passing, and you're just like, cut his ear off, put it back on. But Peter was trying to do... Do you ever try to serve God in your strength? But what do you want from me? What does he want from you? Close your Bible, last thought. Here's what he wants from you. Nothing except your love. He's not trying to get you to fight for him. He's trying to get you to fight with him. When Peter cut the guy's ear off, could you imagine? And the Lord said, Peter, this is who I am. This is why you am. This is what I do. Come on. You didn't hire a doctor or lawyer. I'm a fisherman. Peter's like, I can't do nothing right. Have you ever had that moment? Everything I try to do for God, it just turns out bad. I thought for sure, cut the guy's head off. Why not? They're trying to arrest him. I heard this guy saying something bad about the Lord one time. He was GD this. He was. I tell him, listen, let me tell you something. You better practice your screams, buddy. What are you talking about? He goes, in hell, the shrieks are loud and they're often, and you better practice. Close with this story. Going back about 10 years ago, I think. You talking about the shirt in the store? Is that what you're telling him? Is that what you're going to say?
Is that what you're about to say?
Yeah, I am. So this kid comes into the store, and he's one of these emo, skinny jean wearing, just the type of kid who I hate. I'm like a ghetto rat kid, you know, man. Saggy jeans, I love those guys, you know, rock star. I love, those are my peeps, you know. Those are the guys I want to hang with. But these skinny jeans, skateboard wearing, oh, I hate those kids. And here he comes in, right, and he's looking around the store, and he's got this smug little smile on his face. And on his shirt, he's got an upside down cross with the Lord butt naked on it. Genitalia hanging out upside down. I was just like, oh, like super Christian on the way, right?
After he passes your, you know, the word on the front of your store and everything.
Oh, my goodness. And he was just looking at the Bible and the verses and just smug looking. What do you know about God? Tell me what you know about God, you little rat. Do you guys remember the movie Unforgiven with Clint Eastwood and Morgan Freeman? And Clint Eastwood shoots the guy in the bar, and he goes, "You just shot an unarmed man." He says, "Well, if he was going to decorate his establishment with my friend, he should have armed himself." And that's all I was thinking. You're going to decorate yourself with my God, you should arm yourself. A little mutt like you, I'll just squash you like this. So he's walking around the store, and I'm going to be cool, though. I'm chill. I'm cool. Goes to leave the store. Him and all his buddies are about to leave. I take out an Underground Reptiles t-shirt, one of my store shirts, and I go, "Yo, bro." And he goes, "What?" And I didn't throw it in his face. I tossed it to him lightly. And he goes, "What's this?" It's like, "It's a shirt for you. Better than the one you got on." And he took the shirt and he balled it up and he threw it right in my face. I mean, like, mushed my face. And I stepped behind the counter and I was like, "Did you just throw that shirt in my face? You're gonna wear a shirt like that in my store?" And now all his friends, now like I go from like, "Hi, Mr. Happy Pastor," to, "Did you just do that? Oh, you just made a really bad mistake." And now all his friends just go, "Whoop." just like they split on the Lord Jesus that night. That's what his friends are saying. And I walked over to him and I was just like, I was literally shaking. And I walked away. I was just like, oh, so mad. And literally minutes later, "Hey, Ryan, it's me, the one you're protecting. You think I needed you to do that? You think that guy's going to church next week? You think you know that kid's life at all? Do you think that's what I would have had you do?" And I was just, oh! I was so mad. I was literally crying. Why? I cannot handle this. I am not cut out. This is when I'm not cut out for this life. Why couldn't I have been born Old Testament times, man, when a sword and a shield? Why couldn't I ride on a horse, man, and just ride with the armies of God? Just be one of David's mighty men. I could do that. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about here? Am I alone here? And that's exactly, I believe, where God wants us to be. "God, I got nothing to give you. Finally, I can use you now. Finally, you finally figured it out. Where you're crying and you feel worthless." I don't know what happened to the kid. I never seen him again. I don't remember ever seeing him again. I just was so sorry. I just wanted to tell him I'm sorry. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for the accomplishment of the cross. Thank you, God, so much that you allow us to be used by you, a mighty and awesome God who also happens to be holy and pure and chaste. God, thank you so much for the grace and mercy that you gave to Peter, that you offer to us as well. And God, the things that your word told us today, God, help them to sink deep into our hearts. And that if we need to change, God, you help us change, because we certainly can't do it on our own. Lord Jesus, be with us as we go from here. May we serve you faithfully. We love you and thank you for still wanting to work in us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.